So a couple, oh goodness, this was probably a couple of weeks ago, I did something that maybe you're familiar with. It's called floating. Has anybody ever heard of this? No. So you get into this, the place I went to was called Zivil. They're down over by Cinco Ranch. But basically, it's this big egg-looking dome, and it's full of salt water. In fact, it's got so much salt, it's like pounds upon pounds of salt. But it's so dense that once you get in, your body just floats. So you kind of float on the top of the water, and it's got some lights in there and some music. But basically, it's just a soothing, kind of relaxing, kind of mind-freeing deal. And so I know the guys that own this place, they've been friends with our family for a long time, and they've been trying to get me to come. And so I finally just showed up, and I get in this dome. And as he was giving me instruction on what to do, he said, you know, these are some of my best prayer times, just sitting in this dome. So I was like, man, this is going to be great. Had no clue how long it was going to be, okay? It ended up being 60 minutes, but I had no clue at the time. I just got in, and I was listening to what he said, and I thought, okay, great. This is a chance to do a little praying, a little thinking, a little deep reflective thought. And I tell you what, I got started floating, and I just could not sit still. I could not focus. I could not concentrate. I was trying to pray, and my mind was being filled with a million different things. I was thinking about this and thinking about that, and then this person and that person and this thing I got to do and that thing I got to do. And I was so restless. I just could not get calm. And eventually, part of it was I didn't know how long. And so after, you can imagine, after 20 minutes, you're just sitting in this dome, then 30 minutes, then 40 minutes, and I started thinking, okay, how long is this going to go? Like, did I already pass the time? Did I miss the little warning, the little buzz to get out, the little beeper to get out? What is going on? And I think about that because I think what happens in our lives is that's kind of the culture we live in, right? It's such a fast-paced culture. There's always something flashing at us in our life, whether it's from our phone or from our family or from work or from friends or the neighborhood, whatever it could be. There's so many things that are bombarding us that it becomes so difficult to isolate all of the noise and just listen. And I thought for sure I was going to have some of the most incredible prayer time, and I'd be able to come back and tell all of my people that I get to teach and share about this epic experience. And I got to be honest, the whole time I spent just totally distracted trying to push out all of the noise. Now, it ended up being very helpful because I got to push out all the noise. And sometimes you just got to let all that stuff run through your mind. But the point is, it's hard. And today we're going to talk about getting wisdom from above, wisdom from God. And I think all of us, it's safe to say that we all want to be wise, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be wise? We all want to be wise. And we know that wisdom comes from God. And so the natural thought is, man, I just need to sit down and listen, and God will reveal all this great wisdom and this knowledge. And yet you get like me and you sit in a little egg dome with no other things around you but a little bit of light and music, and we cannot help but be bombarded by all the things that are going on. And so I think about that, and I think about wisdom, and I realize that we have a really great challenge that we face in our life. And it is that we have a God that loves us and wants to give us knowledge, wisdom, knowledge put in action. And yet in our world and in our culture, we're bombarded not only by noise, but by false wisdom, by worldly wisdom, by things that at the surface appear like they're helpful, but in the long run, they let us down. And I think the truth is we all want to be wise, but we struggle with taking that wisdom and to put it into action. There's a few challenges, too, when it comes to just wisdom in general that we face. Number one, we can gain a lot of knowledge, but then once we gain the knowledge, we don't know what to do with it, right? And by the way, wisdom is taking the knowledge we have and putting it into action, right? You can know what the right thing is to do or the best thing is to do, but if you don't do that, you're not being wise. And so we struggle first with, we get this knowledge just in the world in general. We have learned so many things, right? I'll give you an example. Let's think about the internet. Was that not an incredible invention that's changed everything, right? It's been great. It's been helpful. It's a tool. It's given us opportunity. Yet at the same time, that tool that is so great has also become the root source of greed, lust, envy, right? And so we get knowledge, but as humans, we don't always know what to do or how to use it best. And if we follow what the world says, we take great knowledge and opportunity, but it doesn't become wise because we don't know what to do with it. The other challenge we face is we have a sinful nature about us. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful. And even when you and I become saved, we get right with God, we still struggle with sin because we have a sinful nature as humans. And because we have a sinful nature and we know that our heart can deceive us if we're not careful, we are constantly having to pay attention. We're constantly having to be aware of what's going on or going into our minds and our hearts, because if we don't, this world will overcome us, or the sin nature will overcome our thought process, our decision making, our wisdom. Andy Stanley, I'm reading a book that he wrote. He put this phrase, I thought it was really well done. He said, a permanent condition requires constant supervision. The permanent condition we have is there's a sinful nature about us as humans. The constant watch that we're going to have to be, the constant supervision is that we have to be vigilant, that what we let come into our minds, our lives, and our hearts is not of the world, but is of God. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Now, to catch us up really quick, we're in chapter 3. We've covered a handful of things. We've talked about trials and temptation. We've talked about being doers, not just hearers of the word. We talked about how faith moves to works. We talked about favoritism, taming the tongue. We've covered a lot of different topics. And our book here is written by James, half-brother of Jesus. He's a key contributor into our faith, helping us to understand God more clearly. This book is very much challenging the way we live our life. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's a tough thing. It's a convicting thing. And I hope that you're beginning to feel that as we navigate through these different chapters, these different topics, because what they're doing is they're challenging who we are. This is what happens. When you and I become a Christian, change just comes. And James is a great litmus test, or like we call our class, a mirror to be able to look at and to see, how am I doing in becoming the man or the woman God has called me to be? And so this book is phenomenal. And now we move into James chapter 3, verse 13. I want to look at wisdom today, and we're going to look at worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at who is wise and who is not wise, and what does it look like. Here's the first part. Let's look at who is wise. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, so let's pause. Verse 13. He says, first, James asks this kind of penetrating yet rhetorical question, right? And if we were to reword it, we might say it like this in a fun way. You think you're wise? Well, we'll see about that, right? James is really challenging us a little bit. Okay, you say you're wise. You think you're wise. Let's look and see if that is indeed true. So what does he say? He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his or her weeks in the meekness of wisdom. Now, throughout the Bible, we've seen numerous times where human wisdom took over man's decision, and they always led us astray. We can do a few examples just to go kind of in your Bible history. The Tower of Babel, right? Oh, let's build this tower, and ultimately we'll build it so high we'll get to heaven. Well, that was not God's will. God didn't want it, and he dispersed them. We can think about when David went to fight Goliath, and what did Saul do? Saul tried to put his armor on David, right? Oh, we're going to give you this armor because that will protect you. That's pretty good wisdom, right? But it was earthly wisdom. Why? Because God had a different plan. God was going to give David all the resources he needed to take down Goliath. And we can go back into the garden where Satan deceived Eve, yet he twisted those words of God to make them sound intriguing or sound like it was a good thing, and yet it was earthly wisdom that Satan was twisting. And so we can go on and on and on about different moments in Scripture where human wisdom, maybe even at first glance, looked like a good idea, but God's wisdom was greater. What God had in store was better, and it needed to be able to play out. And so we have to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we think about wisdom. Now, James is going to tell us, wise people demonstrate that wisdom through what? Through good behavior and meekness, or gentle deeds. Now, let's look at good behavior just for a minute. Basically, what he's saying here is wise folks abandon sinful action and pursue godly behavior. Now, we remember A couple of weeks ago, we focused on how our faith produces good works. James is confirming that same thought. Hey, if you are right with God, godly wisdom will lead you into good behavior. Not perfect behavior, not sinless lives, but it will lead you into a different way that you will live your life. So, in essence, if we flip it, if you are not of God and not wise, your life would reflect it. But wisdom would change the way you behave. It will change the way you live. This is how the Spirit of God moves inside of us. So he says good behavior, but then he says meekness. And this can also be translated to gentle deeds, humility, and gentleness. And in our world, gentleness, meekness, these are qualities that are not often seen as good, but rather bad. Right? If you're gentle, if you're meek, if you're calm, you can be seen as someone that's not strong. Right? It can be seen as a detriment rather than a gift. I remember years ago, I went on a, we were ministering to our single parents, so we went on a single parent vacation, and when I got down there, I linked up with another pastor from another campus at our church, and I'd never met the guy before, got there, introduced myself, we interacted a little bit, and immediately, I started to notice he was very different than me, right? He was very calm, very, very quiet, very, very peaceful. Didn't really get worked up or excited. And I'm going, man, this is going to be a long week because I don't do well with people that are not like me. I'm waiting. Like, all right, let's go do something. Let's get moving. Hey, let's solve that problem. Well, let's think about how we're going. And I remember at the beginning of the week, I was just going, oh, this is, I'm just being honest, being transparent. It's going to be a long week. But I kid you not, as the week progressed and week progressed, he grew on me. It grew on me, and I think the Lord used it to remind me that we need people different than us in our life because they help balance us out. And I started to get to know this guy, and I go, man, you're awesome. We get to the end of the trip, and he goes, hey, do you mind, we're going to drive back to the airport together, then we're going to fly home. He goes, do you mind if we leave a little early, and on the way home, I want to take you by a place, there's someone I hadn't seen in a long time, want to meet him. So I'm like, okay, you know, oh, great, let's do it, whatever. Turns out, I'm not going to tell you the school or the name of the guy, we go to a massive college with a massive well-known football team. We walk onto the campus, and guess who comes to meet us? The head coach. He walks us in, takes us into the locker room. We walk through the tunnel onto the field. And I'm just going, this is incredible. Never seen anything like it. I feel like a player getting to see all the new uniforms that are coming next season. This is incredible. We walk up to his office. His office, of course, this massive, it's probably as big as this room, just this massive office, overlooked the field. We sit down and we're talking to this guy who had just won some form of Coach of the year before. We're talking to this guy and he's telling us about how he did all this transition and came here and became head coach. And he goes, hey, I want to tell you something. He's looking at me. He goes, do you know you are sitting next to one of the best men on the planet? And I was like, really? Fascinating. This guy that I'd met and spent the week with had been such an influence on his life and many other coaches, by the way, I had no clue about. He was such a genuine, down-to-earth, honest, and wise man that he made that kind of an impact on men that have literally changed the culture of college sports. And I think back on that and I go, man, at first glance, we meet people that are different than us. Or we meet someone like him that was just gentle and meek. And you go, man, that's not good. You need to be like me. Charge the hill. Take over the world. Let's do it for the love of kingdom, of course, and God, of course. But the reality is, godly wisdom says, hey, you walk in meekness, humility, gentleness. It's like a powerful horse or a stallion that gets broken. It doesn't mean that the horse isn't strong anymore. It doesn't mean the horse isn't fast or powerful. It just means that the horse has contained all of that to only be used at the right moment. This is what wisdom looks like. Godly wisdom, having God in your life, doesn't make you a different person. It does in a sense. But it teaches you when it comes to behavior how to do this in a way that honors God. And all it does is open doors for opportunity in the future, relationally, evangelistically, and in the form of discipleship. Incredibles. I could never get that whole week out of my head because it was such a healthy reminder of the reality of this world. And here James tells us, how do we know if someone's wise? They have meekness and they have good conduct. But then quickly to verse 14, he's going to say, now let's look at someone that's not wise. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, we get a glimpse here of the opposite, right? What does it say? Basically, it's bitter jealousy and it's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition typically precedes bitter jealousy, right? A desire to want to be at the top or the best or to be in charge or to be in the front typically follows by jealousy, because you look around and you see all the people that maybe have what you don't have, and instead of being excited for them, encouraged by them, you're just angry at them, disappointed, selfish, because you want what they have, or what they have is getting in the way of what you think you deserve. And so typically what we see is selfish ambition precedes bitter jealousy. Now, bitter jealousy, it's that the harboring of hard feelings, feeling threatened by another's success. And then he goes on and he says, boastfulness, arrogance, to exalt over others, right? The ungodly way is basically you're justifying your sinful actions. This boastfulness that runs in our culture, right? We're taught to be the best at everything, which isn't a bad philosophy, but then we get to be the best and we start to look down on everything else. There's an arrogance, there's a boastfulness. This isn't wise, James tells us. And then he says, false to the truth. And God's revealed truth corresponds to the way things are. It's unchangeable. God's truth doesn't change. But people take truth, particularly God's truth, and they twist it to fit what they want it to say. Let's use an example. Now be careful here. Homosexuality. So I said be careful and then went straight for the jugular, right? Homosexuality. Someone might say, hey, you know what? Read your Bible. I know a little bit about the history there. And I would tell you that indeed God in the Old Testament had a problem with that. But in the New Testament, y'all teach about the new covenant, the new way, the new thing. So all those old things like long hair, tattoos, eating certain things, all those are eliminated, right? Because the Old Testament law is non-existent. We have a New Testament covenant, right? And maybe even believers might present that case to you. And this isn't an argument for homosexuality right now, but what I would say to you is what they're talking about is they're talking about the difference between moral laws, ceremonial laws, and other laws, religious laws that go on and on. There were certain things like ceremony and religious laws that were wiped away in the Old Testament that Jesus came and made new, but there were moral laws, pretty much all the moral laws, that carried on into the New Testament. And how do we know that? Because they were confirmed in the New Testament. So then you go read Romans 1 and you can dig through that on your own and you'll find where Paul says, hey, this is still wrong. But someone might say, well, Old Testament, New Testament, we're good. Homosexuality is okay because the Old Testament doesn't exist. What are they doing? They're taking a truth and they're trying to twist it to match what they want it to say. But the reality is, truth is truth. You can try to twist it. You can do that if you want, but understand you are not speaking truth. Now, that was one example of many. We do this all the time, right? It's funny how we can have everyone around us tell us something's wrong, but in our mind, we think it's right. And the first thing we say is what? I can't believe everyone around me is so wrong. It doesn't make any sense. How could he be so dumb? He's the perfect guy for me. Literally, everything's, well, of course, he doesn't love Jesus, doesn't have a job, he doesn't spend well on money, and he's living with his mom at the age of 57. But other than that, I mean, everything else is good. Did you see how he opened that door for that old, sweet old lady? All right, he must be a great guy. By the way, side note of the side note story, the other day we've been teaching our son to open the door for ladies, and he's getting really good at it. Right, almost too good. You know how sometimes that's inconvenient, and then you go, why did I teach that? Slowing me down. But the other day, he opened the door for a lady, and maybe you're here, I don't know. He opened the door for a lady at Chick-fil-A, and she was so moved that she gave him a dollar. Can I tell you, that's the worst thing that's happened in my parenting experience. Because you know what he said when he got home? I wonder if next time they'll give me $100. And I was like, no, this is not right. Anyways, Side note. Point is, it's funny how in our own minds and our own worldly wisdom, we can look at all the good wisdom around us, but because it's not what we want to hear, we tell everyone they're wrong. He's perfect, but he's not. Here's all the red flags. No, it'll work itself out. It's okay, right? The reality is, we are our worst enemies when it comes to decision making. We're so stubborn and arrogant and boastful and overconfident, and we twist truth to make it be what we want it to be. And this is for Christians, not non-Christians. This is for the whole world. We all do this. And so James is saying, be careful here. This is what it looks like to be unwise. And this is what it looks like to try to navigate this world on your own. It's not healthy. So twisting truth. Now let's look at, continuing on now, let's look at this worldly wisdom. He goes on in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So he uses a couple words here. First, he says it's earthly, and we kind of get the idea that it's not vertical wisdom, but rather horizontal. It's something we can find on earth. It's success, material motives, temporal priorities. It's all the thing the world trained us, right? Be good at your job. Be the best at what you do. Make a ton of money. And that's good success. And even though those things are not terribly bad, if that's what you think is wise, you're going to spend your life chasing things that don't matter. And you will find yourself disappointed and probably running people over along the way. So he says, earthly wisdom, it's unspiritual. Right? This is wisdom that is coming from your own thoughts and not from the Lord. This isn't healthy. It's attitudes. It's perspectives. It's the way you view the world, even interests and pursuits. And then he moves on to a third layer and he says it's demonic. Now you got to be careful. Not all bad wisdom is necessarily demonic. But what he's referencing here is there is going to be some wisdom that even has this demonic undertone to it, that Satan and his demons would be proud that you might follow wisdom like that. I think Satan and his demons are so proud that we've got the internet. And we've really learned how to use it. We do a lot of things well, particularly lust and many other things that follow. We're really good at it. Really good at it. If I give you some numbers on pornography, it would be unbelievable, but I won't do that for today. So he says, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so basically what he's doing is he's connecting all these together. He says, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, they lead to arrogance, dishonesty, demonic, natural and worldly wisdom, which ultimately leads to what? We see it in verse 16, to disorder and vile practice or evil. Ungodly wisdom, if not right away, eventually will lead to disorder and ultimately evil. Now look around the world today. How's our order? Anybody feeling at peace with the peacefulness, the unchaos? I don't think that's a word, but we made up. The unchaos in the world today, right? Isn't everything just smooth and working together so beautifully? No, we live in a world of disorder, right? I was watching, and I'm sure you've all seen this now, but there's some collegiate swimmers that were men, but now they're women, and they're breaking all these records, and it's a big deal. You can read about it later if you want. But like, what's happened? Disorder. Because we've twisted truth. This man now says he's a woman, and so he swims with the women. He went from 423rd in the men's division to number one in the women's division on a collegiate swimming level. Right? Genius! How do I get to the top? Change the game. Twist truth and I'll be there. What is it? They twist the truth. They're twisting it, saying, oh, well, technically, he's a woman. So, and how is he a woman? Well, he said he is. So he's a woman. So therefore, he can do that. This is what the world does. We start to twist. We start to turn. And then guess what happens? Disorder. Disruption. And it's not just in our own lives. It's in the world that we live in. It's crazy. Guess what? We've known about this. Because James and other people throughout Scripture and the Lord himself have been warning us that ungodly wisdom leads to disorder and evil practice. And some of us are going, but we're good Christian people here. And you're right. But that is where we become susceptible because we think it doesn't appeal to us or apply to us. We think that ungodly wisdom is only for those that are ungodly. And I would argue to you that as believers, we struggle just as much. Why? Jeremiah told us our hearts are deceitful. We have to constantly be on guard. Let's look at the wisdom, though. Because it's good to have some wisdom, right? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we already saw worldly wisdom leads to good behavior and gentle deeds. But now he's taking on basically because the characteristics of wisdom from above. Look what he says. Number one, he says it's pure. And that being first, he says first pure leads us to believe this is of most importance because that's an internal thing, right? If internally we can be pure, it'll overflow onto our outward activities and things that we do. Then he says peaceable. This is God-given wisdom that produces peaceful relationships. The natural tendency of man, some personalities stronger than others, as we described in my story with the guy, but the natural tendency of all men, regardless of your personality, is quarrelsome, argumentative, belligerent, even quick-tempered. This is the sinful nature that overtakes man. So naturally, now some of us have strong personalities like myself, so you're fighting it even more, but all of us have these tendencies. James is saying we got to be careful here because wisdom from God leads to peace. Listen to this. If you and I don't live lives that are peaceful with other people around us, understand that you are harming the presentation of the gospel. Because God, through Jesus Christ, brings what? Peace. He reconciles our sin. He makes us new creations. He brings, remember the scripture that says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. And all of us go, oh, I woke up today and I'm really tired. Lord, please let that verse be true. And you've missed it. That's not what it's talking about. The rest is not from your tiredness because you didn't go to sleep the night before. And that was your own fault, by the way. The rest comes from a soul that finds peace because that soul is now right with God. So when you and I don't have peace in our relationships, we're harming the visual of the gospel. Now, does that mean we're not going to have conflict? No, we're going to have conflict. Even in the church, scripture tells us how we deal with that conflict. But the deal is this, we deal with it. We don't let it rest or settle or continue because it is a harm to the view of the gospel, to the world. When non-believers see Christians fighting over each other over stupid things, like their views and their worship music style, listen, we look like idiots. And no wonder they don't want anything to do with the gospel. Because if that's what the God you serve is like, I'm not really that interested. But you show me peace. You show me a family that loves each other even when they're different. I might be interested in that. So anyways, that was a side note. Wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable, right? What's reasonable? It means you're teachable, right? Are you teachable? When you open up the Bible and God challenges you in an area, do you go, ooh, that's good. I'll think about that one. Or do you go, God, I hear that. I feel that. I need to respond. I need to change that area of my life. That's what it looks like to be teachable. A wise person is teachable. A wise person has mercy. He just lists some characteristics, so we'll do the same. He has mercy. It's looking at someone with compassion, even though they may deserve punishment. Now, have mercy with your kids, but discipline's needed. I just want to throw that out there for those of you that have young kids, all right? Don't have mercy all the time. Well, you deserve punishment, but I'm going to let you run free. That's how we get hooligans in the world, okay? He says, good fruits, the outward action that accompany pity for others. It's helping those in need. Man, I look at someone, believer or not, I go, man, they have a need. God, first, are you calling me to respond to that need? If I can't, Lord, I'm going to join this person in prayer that they might find the help that they need. A wise person is looking for that. It's good fruits. It's impartial. It's treating people as equal, not showing favoritism. We talked about that. It's sincere. It's not hypocritical, right? It's not always shifting or being different or putting on a face here, but then putting on a different face here. It's the same. This is interesting. I saw this written down. You may have seen this before. I'll write it on the board. This is cool. Oh, by the way, this is a chart version of everything we're talking about, all the characteristics. So if you want to come take a picture of that later, I write small. You didn't really see it. But check this out. Watch this. You may have seen this. This isn't exciting, but I thought it was exciting. W-Y. Anybody recognize this? Okay, cool. Anybody recognize this? W-Y-S-I-W-Y-G. Yes. That's excellent, right? I don't know how you pronounce that. Why is a wig? WYSIWYG. Oh, now I'm behind now. Okay, teach me, young. Teach me. I'm teachable right now. I'm reasonable. Bring it, right? What you see is what you get. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were the same person everywhere we went? Now, that doesn't mean you're a jerk because your personality's strong. Like, there's balance here. But what you see is what you get. I don't know, I thought that was cool. Whatever. Somebody's going to write that down and be helpful. You're welcome, all right? And what happens when all of this comes together? Look what he says in verse 18. A harvest. What ultimately leads is a harvest of righteousness and peace. So you look at the progression, right? Good behavior, gentle deeds. The characteristics are pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, unwavering, sincere, which ultimately lead to the results of righteousness and peace. Now, some of us are going, this is not the most profound message I've ever had. And you would be right, because James ain't really about that. James is about catching you where you are in your life and helping you see, hopefully, something that God wants you to see. If you claim you have wisdom like you should, why do you live like you shouldn't? Would be the simple way I think James would present that to you. I'm a believer in Jesus. Wonderful. Which should mean you're wise because God through the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And yet, you live in a way that doesn't make any sense. James says, we got to watch that. We got to think about that. And remember, guys, listen, just because you may be in a season of your life that's not showing wisdom of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a believer, right? Because what did Jeremiah tell us at the beginning? Right? Our hearts are deceitful. It may just mean you're not being on guard to protect the things that are affecting your decision-making, the way you view the world, and the way you behave. These are important things. Now, if you're looking for godly wisdom, I wanted to put it in some simple terms. So here's what I'd say to you. Know your position, know your leader, and know your Bible, okay? You want godly wisdom, this is what it looks like. Number one, know your position. We have to be humble and teachable. Our position is under the authority of God. The second piece, know your leader. Who's our leader? God. Right? He's our leader. He is the source of wisdom and all things. Y'all remember the passage, Psalm 46:10? It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Stop. Your position is to halt, to come under God. Why? Because be still and know that I am God. Our position is to stop underneath, and God is our authority. God is where our wisdom comes from. God is who should be driving our decisions. And then finally, know your Bible. Why? Because books like James can really help us check where we are when it comes to this category. Now, what you may notice is I didn't give you a 5 or 10 point list on how to make wise decisions. And there are other parts of Scripture that could help us a little bit more in that. But this really isn't about how to make a wise decision. This is about living lives that are full of wisdom. And godly wisdom is something that overtakes the entire body of you. When God's wisdom comes in, when the Spirit of God comes in, He affects everything from your mind, your heart, your actions, and everything in between. And so wisdom looks like following God under His authority with the right perspective of Him, and then remembering that His Word is one of the best ways for Him to communicate to us. Why? Because it shows us history and inspiration. It shows us what He's done in other people's lives so we might be able to learn from their mistakes or their successes. But then it's also inspiration because God has breathed these words into man so that you and I can read them and they can breathe into us and mold us into the men and women that God has called us to be. Wisdom is something we should all strive for. Years ago, I was, I don't know, 5, 6 years maybe into ministry, and there was a really strong leader that was a little bit older than I was, significantly older. I was just being kind. She was older. She was wiser. And I remember coming to her and I said, hey, you know, I would love for you to just give me a word. Just share something with me, encourage me, challenge me as a leader. She had been serving alongside of me in our ministry. So she'd been around me from teaching to interaction with leaders. And I just thought, man, this would be really, really good. She's so wise. I know she'd be able to help me. So I said, can you just encourage me. Tell me something. Teach me something. And she goes, absolutely. I'll get back to you. And I was like, I kind of was meaning like, you know, right now, like, give me something right now. I'm like in the mood to listen because I'm all over the place. But right now I'm paying attention. Could you? No, I'll get back to you. So sure enough, I'll be honest. I forgot about it. It was over. I wanted something in the moment. Didn't get it. She comes back about a week later. She goes, I got it. I thought, you got what? Remember you asked me to share something that could be encouraging. And I was like, yeah, I did. You know what she shared with me? She shared with me the story of how Solomon gained his wisdom. She said, there's a story in the Bible where Solomon is having a dream and he prays before God. And God says, hey, Solomon, I'll give you anything you ask for. What would you ask? And he says, of all the things I could ask for, I'm going to ask for what? Wisdom. Wisdom, God, to lead your people. God ends up granting him wisdom and all the other things he didn't ask for because God's good and gracious, so he doesn't always do that. He did it in this moment. So not only did Solomon become the wisest king that's ever lived, he was the most powerful, most influential, the richest, best we can tell. I mean, he gave him everything. But you fast forward, there's this moment that Solomon had where these two ladies come before him. They said, we have this child, and he's dead. And we don't know whose child it is. One mom was claiming it was her child, but the other mom was claiming it was her. What happened is the night before, in the middle of the night, one of the moms was sleeping with her child, and she accidentally rolled over. You'll find this in the Bible. She rolled over on her child, and she accidentally suffocated the child. The child died. She woke up, realized what happened. She took her baby, and she switched the baby out with the other baby from the other mom. They lived in the same home. The other mom woke up, and not only is the child dead, this isn't my child. So Solomon at the time was serving, and in his role, he would solve disputes like this. So the moms come before him and say, hey, we have a dispute. This child that she says is mine, it's not mine. She has my child. It's the child that's alive. So Solomon, fast forward through the story, in this presentation of the wisdom of God, guess what he does? Anybody remember this? Okay. What does he do? He grabs a sword. He says, here's what we're going to do. Put the live child. I don't know if he put him on a table. Put the live child on this table. And I'm going to take this sword and I'm going to cut that child in half so that both of you can have him. And Solomon, I may be adding some things here in the white spaces, but Solomon raises the sword and he gets ready to cut. And finally, one of the moms goes, and it was the mom whose child had died. Or I'm sorry, who was alive. She said, no, stop. It's okay. Give the child to her. It's better that the child lives. And Solomon said, that's the child's mom. Solomon was able to demonstrate the wisdom that only God could give him. And a situation where earthly wisdom would have failed him. That moment set the tone for the rest of his kingdom. That moment set the tone for the rest of his leadership. And my friend, the mentor at the time, came to me and said, basically, if you're going to be a great leader, you have to make sure you're seeking after the wisdom of God. We live in a world where you can gain knowledge in 100 different places, mainly from the internet. But just because you have the knowledge doesn't make you wise. It's not until that knowledge is lined up with the things of God and then put into action. Many of us know what the Bible tells us to do, and yet we still don't do it. A wise person absorbs the things of God and then lives them out. And what does it look like? It's good behavior, gentle deeds, with the characteristics of being pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, unwavering, and sincere. And ultimately, it will result in a life of righteousness and peace. The wisdom of God. I pray it for myself, and I pray it for you as well.